Thank you, Earl. I'm glad to be here. We've had some interesting things going on the last few weeks, and you know, life can get interesting sometimes. You know, we like to just be set in a cruise mode where everything's working. We're getting a paycheck and paying the bills and doing what we want to do, and then those interruptions come. And when the interruptions come, we're frustrated and we kind of cry out and get a little resentful sometimes about our situation and circumstance. You know, one of the biggest reasons that I do enjoy coming up here is because I love you guys so much. Love seeing y'all and talking to you and hearing what's been going on, and it's always a blessing to be around you, and I'd like to be able to be around you more. And one of the things that I got to come to in all my life, I've never been able to make it to a conference, and I came to the conference this year. And one of the things that struck me as I sat in this room full of men was their dedication and their love and their concern about everything that was happening and going on. And I guess it made me feel closer to all of them than I ever had in my life. You know, we don't take it lightly when it says, when we read in the Book of Mormon, that we were called from the foundation of the world. And we got a tremendous responsibility to make the right decisions and the right choices. And we do it because of the position that we're in to feed the sheep. And so today, as I stand here before you, I think about all the things that are going on in the world. And I'm reminded in, if you want to turn with me, I'm going to turn to 1 John. What John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He says something that's kind of interesting to me here, being in the position that he is and with the things going on, having I like the way he starts out this book in 1 John. He says, I'm gonna skip over to John 1:1 here real quick. 1 John 1:1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." You know, I often wonder what it would have been like to be with Jesus, to see what he was doing. And as I've read the things that Jesus did, Jesus would have been termed very liberal in his time. He was kind of outside the box of thinking of things that were going on. And some of the things that he said intrigued the people so much, and the things that were happening, the times that miracles would happen. But most of all, the people were coming to listen to what he had to say. And they went away, and it says many times in the scriptures, it says that they marveled because of what he said and what he talked about. And so John is saying, after he's seen this, he was with Jesus. He was with Jesus and witnessed the miracles that happened. Probably saw Lazarus being raised from the dead, and some of the people being healed that have leprosy and the blind, and heard what he had to say and teach, and went through all the things, and even heard him say, I'm going to have to go up to Jerusalem and die. And, you know, it just didn't sink in. None of them really realized what was happening, even while Jesus was dying. And as they went through those things, and they wondered after he had died and he was dead, and they were thinking, what happened? You know, and they were gathered together there and going through all those things, and then seeing Jesus come back, stand in their midst, find out that he was resurrected. And after all these things had happened, John's writing here. And he's seen and testified and heard of a whole lot of things that's been going on. And John says, little children, in verse 18 now, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists whereby we may know that this is the last time. You know, it sounds like John thought it's going to be over pretty quick. Jesus is gone. He's done his work, and we've been out preaching the gospel and telling the world about it. And it sounds like things are kind of drawing to a close here. And so as he writes those things and he says that, you know, there's some people in here that's probably old enough to remember what it was like to have, you're probably real little, but when World War II was going on, it's scary, I guess. I wasn't there. But it's a scary situation. And was there a time that you thought maybe that was it? That it was probably the end time was coming. It's about over. You could see the whole world coming against each other, like it says in the scriptures, and things were happening. And so, kind of felt like John did right here. The end's got to be coming. And we think about that. We see what's going on in the news, and we look and we read and think, and we're waiting any time for this Antichrist image to come, and of this man, whoever it might be or whatever it is, to show up on the scene. And we're thinking, boy, it's got to be getting close. And that sounds like what John thought right there too. Now I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 24 for anybody that'd like to turn with me. And in the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus has been talking about the tribulation. I'll start in verse 21. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." You know, I used to read the 24th chapter of Matthew in fear, in kind of a negative anxiousness, if you will, of when is it going to happen? What's going to go on? And people have read those things, and some people say, well, those things have already happened, and they have already taken place, and some people say others still yet to come, and there's a lot of different ideas about what Jesus is talking about right here. But this one thing that he says here in verse 22, it says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." What I wonder when I read that, what does that mean if those days be shortened? It talks about the Father is the only one that knows the time that he's going to return. Lots of people have tried to figure that out. We can see the Jim Joneses of the times that men have come forward and said, we got it figured out. We know when he's going to come. We know when this day is going to be, and the day and time has come and gone, and nothing ever happened. But Jesus says, unless those days be shortened. I don't understand that completely. But apparently it was important enough for him to say it and it be recorded. And so we find ourselves in a time living today that we've always looked for this time of his return. And what if it is longer? What if it doesn't happen for another 200 years? I can't really even fathom that. I've kind of got it narrowed down in my mind that, you know, maybe it might happen here in the next few years, or surely not another 15 years, but maybe it'll be 20. And John thought that a long time ago. Said the end's coming close. So we've talked about this time, and we've thought about this time that Jesus is going to return as human beings, as Christians that have looked and anticipated this to happen. And it hasn't happened yet. And we can see more and more things, more prophecies. Today there's more prophecies that's been fulfilled out of the Old Testament and that are being fulfilled. And it does look like it's pretty close. There's a place in the scriptures, and I think it's Peter, I can't really recall it. It says, "What manner of persons ought you to be, seeing that these things are coming?" You know, Paul said, to whom much is given, much is required. And the wrath of God's openly revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How accountable are we? Each one of us. The ministry and the people. We have this authority given to us from God. We're the church. If Jesus is returning soon, we better be a people that are examining our hearts and that are watching and that are paying attention to what's going on at what we look at in the mirror, because we're real good at paying attention at somebody else sometimes. I'll back up here a little bit in Matthew 24, where Jesus says in verse 11 that there's many false prophets who will arise and will deceive many. And he says, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I'm going to turn to Thessalonians. I want you to just kind of remember or hold your finger right there what Jesus just said. If you want to turn to Thessalonians now, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians. We're on 2 Thessalonians. This is chapter 2, where Paul begins to talk about the Antichrist. And I'll begin in verse 3. It says, "Let no man," chapter 2, verse 3 in 2 Thessalonians, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there shall come a falling away first, and that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." Now, doesn't this kind of give you an idea that Paul's looking, just like John's talking about, this is going to happen. They kind of had an idea that it might not be very long. And here we are 2,000 years later almost. So he goes on and says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." What did Jesus say back over here? We just read in Matthew 24. "Because iniquity shall abound," what's going to happen? "The love of many will wax cold." That's us. That's each one of us. The love that we have towards each other can't be extinguished because of a situation or circumstance. We have to figure out a way to overcome. We have authority from God to represent him to all the world. They're watching and they're seeing what's going on. Iniquity is an interesting word when you look it up. It's different than sin. And I've probably said this before when I've been here, and some of the people, other locals, have heard me talk about it. But Iniquity and sin are different in that sin means to miss the mark. That means you're trying for something and you stumble and fall. Iniquity, on the other hand, is a willful transgression. That means I know what it says, and I don't care. I'm justified. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's a lot more serious than sin. And why does Paul call it the mystery of iniquity? You know, when you're watching a TV show or you're reading a book and there's a mystery, you're trying to solve something or trying to figure out who did it, what's going on, what happened, what is it? So why does it call it the mystery of iniquity? I'm going to go on and read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 now. Verse 7 again, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You know what? I have a real hard time with a lot of people that I know and that I love, because the once saved, always saved doctrine. And there's a lot of people that believe it a lot of different ways. But the problem right here is unrighteousness. And it's because they didn't love the truth. Jesus said he was the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I don't say anything unless my Father tells me to say it. Everything that he spoke and that he said that we wrote down is what Paul termed the power of God to salvation. In Romans chapter 1, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all those who should believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." In the gospel of Christ is the righteousness of God revealed. And that word gospel right there doesn't mean the good message, the good news, like the rest of the world thinks it means. It means the good message. It's a different word. It's a different Greek word. It's two different Greek words for gospel when you read it. So when you begin to look at that, in that Jesus taught, he said in the message that Jesus and all those people were gathering around Jesus and coming to hear what he had to say, and a lot of them just wanted to see miracles. They wanted to see him do the next trick, and that's what was amazing. But there were ones that listened to what he had to say, and Jesus knew who they were. They hungered and thirsted after the words of life. The words that he spoke, that's why it was called the Word. It was made flesh, and it came to dwell amongst us. John says, I felt this guy. I was with him. I heard what he had to say. And this is what he had to say, is one of the things that I just read. Because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. And iniquity is translated lawlessness. If somebody asked you what law we're under, what would you say? And you ask most people what law we're under, they say, well, we're not under the law anymore. They're referring to the law of Moses. In James chapter 1, it says, "Whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein." James called it the law of liberty. This is in the Bible. John said in Romans chapter 8, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will set you free from the law of sin and death." He's making reference to the old law of Moses. But he said the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. James said the law of liberty. That's what people have, that you ought to just be able to see that and understand it if you don't belong to the restoration. If you do belong to the restoration and you have the Book of Mormon, Nephi said when the Messiah comes, the words that he will speak will be the law that you will keep. We've talked about the fullness of the gospel from the beginning of the restoration. And we said the fullness of the gospel is the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And what happened with the restoration, that's true. But we've left the weightier matters of the law undone. Jesus went out of his way when he came and he stood among the Nephites to preach a sermon on the mount word for word. And if we don't get this and we don't understand it and we don't get rid of these wounds that are in this church, if we can't lay them to the side of the things that we fought and argued for years, we're going to be more accountable than anybody that walks the face of this earth. Because we're going to have to answer to this word that Jesus spoke. Jesus said, "The Father judges no man." And in another place he said, "I didn't come to judge anybody. Howbeit my words will stand against you at the last day." The angel told Joseph Smith in the front of the Book of Mormon, that when the Messiah comes, I'm going to turn and read it real quick. It's on Roman numeral 8 in the front of your Book of Mormon. Said he also said that the fullness of the everlasting gospel was contained in it as delivered by the Savior to the ancient inhabitants. You know, when we talk about the fullness of the gospel, there's a reason that Jesus picked those disciples out. It's because they had been preaching and teaching the things that had been all the way through the Old Testament part of the Book of Mormon. When you start comparing the things that King Benjamin said and what he taught, there it's almost like they're straight out of the Sermon on the Mount. They knew what to say to tell people and to talk to them, to lead them, to understand how they had to be saved and how to have life in Christ. And as soon as Jesus got done preaching the Sermon on the Mount, if you want to turn in your Book of Mormon with me to 3 Nephi, Chapter 7, verse 1. "And it shall come to pass, and it can, and now it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, he cast his eyes round about the multitude and said unto them, Behold, ye have heard the things which I have taught before I ascended to my Father. Therefore, whosoever remembereth these sayings of mine and does them, him will I raise up at the last day." Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 8. If you want to turn to it real quick. Verse 11 says, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." You know, the Greek word for spirit means part of it means mental disposition. It's how you think. It's what goes on inside your mind. And the words that Jesus spoke were an outline for a new creature to be born inside of us. And without that, we only believe half the gospel. And we've got a world that's preaching the gospel of the cross, the good news of what happened at the cross. And we remember that every time we remember we have the sacrament and we partake of it and we remember what Jesus did. And the rest of the world does well. But there are not any preachers, except maybe one I know of, that I ever listened to that talk about doing what Jesus said. And if we don't do what Jesus said, we're going to have problems. And we just say, well, it's just human. We're just supposed to have those problems. Jesus said, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, I want to ask you a question. And I got to admit, I didn't know this until the Holy Spirit pointed out. What's the overlying topic in the Sermon on the Mount? Do you know that Jesus mentions the Father 15 times? As many times as I had read that, I had never noticed. Jesus was talking about how to have a relationship with the Father, what he expected, what he wanted to reward you with, what he required. In John chapter 17, Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know the Father. And the words that he spoke when he gathered the Nephites together and when he spoke this Sermon on the Mount in the Bible, he said, this is the way to the Father. He is the light that's in you. Without that, you have nothing. To be born again doesn't just mean that you get baptized. You're baptized unto repentance. That word unto is used redundant in the Book of Mormon. Through something happening inside you that's a process of work that begins to take place, that you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it's not the righteousness that we as men establish and say, well, if you do this right, and you do this right, and you do this right, that's good. You got to dress right, and you can't go here, and you can't do this. You know, those things, those rules and guidelines were all set up by the Pharisees. And Jesus broke all of them. He hung out with the tax collectors. He'd done things that were wrong, and he had a purpose and a reason that he was doing it. He didn't do it because he wanted to get drunk and dress like them. But he didn't follow the outline of men. You know, men and Satan will give an outline of what righteousness is, and we get hung up in it sometimes thinking that that's when we're doing good. But the real righteousness costs you something. It costs you pride when you turn the other cheek. It costs you a sacrifice to love somebody that hates you, to pray for somebody that despitefully uses you, to not pass judgment on somebody that's passing judgment on you. You see, the sacrifices never quit. Jesus did it at the cross, and he left us a sacrifice to make too, of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And that broken heart is not like you feel bad for what you've done. That's what you do when you come to God, and you before you're baptized, you understand what you've done. But that broken heart is what begins to happen, because that Sermon on the Mount is alive and working, and the power of what Jesus spoke begins to work in you because you hunger and thirst after it. You don't just wait to hear it at church. It's what you're reading. It's the rules. It's the outline of the reconstruction process of your what's happening, because that's how we love each other. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He said so many things outside of the Sermon on the Mount that are the same and powerful and meaning as often as they repent, you'll bring them back to your fold. And if you don't do it, it's because iniquity will abound. And the love of many will wax cold. We can't let that happen. If it is close to the end, we need to examine ourselves. Jesus said in Luke 21:34, take heed to yourself. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness of the cares of this life. Paul said, talking about partaking of the sacrament, let a man examine himself. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is trying to understand what's going on. And I believe you me, when you begin to set your heart to do that and you say, Lord, show me about myself, things will happen in your life, and you might not necessarily like it. But you'll be brought into a situation, and if you'll listen because you want to, the Holy Spirit will show you something, that you have resentment towards somebody or animosity or some kind of hidden judgment that's just kind of in the back of your mind. I want to tell you something. I had the opportunity to be with a man in a dream and understand what it's going to be like when we're in heaven. There's no place to hide. In this existence, nobody can see what's happening in here. Sometimes we think, and you know, I've heard people say, well, I'm a pretty good judge of character. I know, you know, when somebody's bad or somebody's good, or I can tell what somebody's thinking sometimes. Well, sometimes you can, sometimes you can't, but still, you may miss it sometimes. But the whole idea, what I'm trying to get across is, nobody gets in here. I might tell you what I'm thinking, and if you're a woman, sometimes you might not even believe it. But you know what? It's not like that when we stand in front of Jesus. Because every one of us are going to stand in front of this man that we honor and that we struggle to love with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And we're going to look into his eyes and we're going to give account of everything that we did and said in our life. And there's no place to hide. In this dream, when I was with this man, I wasn't talking to him. I didn't realize it until after the dream, but we had a communication going along that was like a telepathy, and I could see right inside him. He didn't have a thought that I didn't know what it was. There was really no such thing as thoughts. Everything was open, like it says. Everything is open before God. We're all going to face that someday. And you know what the amazing thing is? We've been given the very ability to escape fear of that right now. Every means to have clean hands and a pure heart and to be purified has been given to us by the Father through the Son. Every available means and resource for us to be the sons and daughters of the Most High God. That when people come and they're with us, they'll say, man, these people are different. They are completely different than other people that we're with. We can tell a lot of people that we've got authority. But when they see the authority of God working in us, when they see the results of, so I guess there was a confirmation here this afternoon that I didn't get to be. Is that true?
What's that?
Laying on hands. Was somebody baptized this afternoon?
No.
Oh, didn't. Okay. I thought that was going to happen. So when that confirmation happens, and it's probably happened to most of the people in here, that's probably the most single important thing that's ever happened in your life. Is directly one time that you went before God with men that laid their hands on you that had the gift to be able to give the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, Jesus said, one main reason it was going to be given, Jesus said in John chapter 14, was to call to your remembrance whatsoever he spoke. Back in the Book of Mormon, when the people got, I'm going to read now in chapter 7, verse 9. Verse 10 says, behold, I am the law. And now remember that word iniquity means lawlessness. Jesus said, because iniquity will abound, the love of many would wax cold. He also said in John chapter 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Our ability to love each other is firmly based on keeping the words that Jesus taught. And letting them go puts us in a category just like the rest of the world. Whether we can say we got authority all day long, and it doesn't mean anything unless the power of God is represented in us. Unless His light is shining inside us. Unless we don't have judgment towards each other and we can overcome these things that have been problems for years and lay them down, and they're not a problem anymore because we have begun to establish one thing as the most important thing that there is, and that's to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And how do we love Him? If you love me, you keep my commandments. And what are His commandments? They're what my son gave, because he didn't say anything unless I told him to say it. Satan has blinded the eyes of the human race for 2,000 years and kept them from seeing what the most important thing is, and just let it be Sunday school and things that we look at instead of making it the focus of what we do. Because if it is the focus of what we do, Satan is going to become powerless for 1,000 years. It's the righteousness of the people that's going to bind him. There's going to be a work for 1,000 years that's going to begin to happen. And it's still going to be people, if Jesus is here on the earth, there's still going to be people that won't believe. And it says it's not going to rain on their land. Something's still going to go on long for that time, that there will be kings and priests. But there's going to be something different, and it can start with us if we'll get it. If we'll begin to lay down our contention. I'm going to turn to the very first part of 3 Nephi here, in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount in the Book of Mormon. This is chapter 5, verse 41. Says, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my doctrine, and whosoever buildeth upon this buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And whosoever shall declare more or less than this and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil. I'm going to back up now in verse 29. It says, for there shall be no disputations among you as there hitherto has been, neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine as there hitherto has been. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath a spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, and is the father of contention, and stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. I don't know if Jesus is going to come back this year or next year or 10 years from now, and I tremble to think what it might be like if he prolongs his coming for another 20 or 30 years. But I know this, we've been given every available means and resource to overcome being humans. And we're going to be accountable for that when we stand before him. It's not going to be by our works and doing that good enough that we make it, or Jesus wouldn't have had to die at the cross. But it is going to be something that's going to be a mark that sets the true followers of Christ apart. That Nephi said when he saw his vision, they were armed with righteousness and the power of God. Their numbers were few, and they were armed with righteousness and the power of God and great glory. We've always missed it, being humans. We never have quite got it. The children of Israel just couldn't quite get it because the answer was always to keep the commandments. The Pharisees couldn't quite get it. And I hope that we can be different. I hope that a time can be ushered in this church that we know that Sermon on the Mount, and that we know what Jesus said, and we love Him so much, and we love each other so much that Satan has no ability over us, and there is no contention. There is no argument, because we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That He delights to heal us, because our faith is so great that we can be healed. It talks about the gifts, and it says in the Book of Mormon, these gifts will forever be amongst you. And if they're not, it's because of unbelief. We've got to come to a place that we all have the same idea what we're after. And we all know what Jesus was after was a relationship with the Father of life. 15 times in 3 chapters. He mentions the Father. And He says, this is eternal life, to know Him. Do you know the Father, or are you just religious? Do you have a time that you set apart, that you go by yourself and you're with nobody else? That's what that He will reward you in secret. Psalms 91 says, He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I hope every one of you have a time and a place that you go and you spend and you know the Father of life. I hope you're not counting on being here on Sunday and belonging to the right church to be your righteousness. Because your righteousness comes because you hunger and thirst to know the Creator of heaven and earth. We have got to know these things and do them because we love the Father and because we love each other. We've got to know what Jesus taught, and we've got to pray and say, Father, by the power of the Spirit that lives inside me, call Your word back to my remembrance every morning. We've got to expect that to happen when we're working with people and we're with each other, that happens. Without that, there's no new creature. We're just the same people that are saying we're the true church and can show it, and we can turn here and we can point it out, and we can go through a lot of events that happened and see today's the first time Cheryl got to see the stones down there. And we can go through those things and we can show a lot of things, but being that light and having that life is what people see that will draw them. Because we're different, because we're a different creation. We're not quite human anymore. We're the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Walking in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we have the light of life. So don't let it be named. Once among us. These things that we've argued about, probation after death and wine and grape juice and the different things that we've had, separation and all the problems that we've had, let's figure out a way to look the other way. It doesn't matter if you want to believe one way or the other. But when you expect everybody else to think like that, and there's a contention and there's some kind of strife, and Jesus said, this spirit of contention is not of me, maybe you better lay it down. Enough to say the love that I have for this brother or this sister is far more important. Far more important than what I believe about something that's not even written in the Sermon on the Mount. In Isaiah, it says, I'll give them line upon line and teaching upon teaching, here a little and there a little. In Isaiah 28 is where it is, and I'll end with this. It talks about the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. It's a description, unfortunately, that fits this nation pretty well today. It says, the Lord has a mighty and strong one who is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm will cast down the crown of pride. The drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden underfoot. I hope that's not talking about America. I hope it's not talking about Christianity. But you know, these things are real. In Revelation, it says, he made war with the saints and overcame them. It says the same thing in Daniel. Are you ready to go through something like that? Are you ready for all that stuff that it talks about in 24th chapter of Matthew to start that I didn't read? Because the only way you're going to be ready is if you've armed yourself with his righteousness, not your own. You know, I thought I was a good person for so long. And I thought I did a lot of good things. But when I went and asked God, said, show me, teach me what righteousness is, it changed my entire life. And I'm responsible for you. I'm responsible to call these things to your mind because I'm going to have to give account and ask by Jesus if I did those things. And I hope that I did well today because I love you. And I want you to keep his commandments and love him. And I want us to be able to lay this contention down and be able to be that is the number one thing that we strive for. Because we love each other. From our heart, not something that we just think we're loving, but that we know we are. Thank you for giving me your time.